It's my privilege this morning to introduce to you, very briefly, our guest speaker. As I began to contemplate this occasion and to obtain the necessary information, I determined that if I tried to tell you everything that I would desire to tell you about Brother Longdon, this would turn out to be the major address of the day. So I will limit my remarks to a very few. Brother Longdon was born in England, and at about the age of 10 years, he moved to Utah, having resided here a major part of his life since that time. He is gifted with a beautiful voice. In fact, we had contemplated this morning hearing Elder Longdon sing to us as well as speak, but because of a situation beyond his control, it will not be possible. However, he has had considerable experience in voice with two different stock companies, or two years with stock companies in his earlier life. He was a missionary to the Central States, serving there for 3 years. He has served as a bishop within a bishopric, and for 18 years he was a member of a high council, of two different high councils in the Salt Lake City area, prior to being called to the General Church Welfare Committee, where he served for a period of approximately 18 months before being sustained as an assistant to the Quorum of the Twelve on October 6, 1951. Elder Longdon's wife, LaRue, served for many years as the second counselor in the General Superintendency or General Presidency of the YWMIA. Elder Longdon has had a long life of service to the church. He has just recently returned from one of his many visits to the missions of the church, having been in the South Pacific, and we contemplate this morning that we may hear a few words from him in respect to this visit as well as the message he has to us. We're pleased to present to you at this time Elder John Longdon, Assistant to the Quorum of the Twelve.
Drink first. Good morning. It is a good morning. It's a beautiful day, not just because the sun is shining, not just because it's summertime, but because we have a witness and a testimony that there is a purpose to life. For this privilege, I'm grateful to be here this morning, yet I am fully aware of the great responsibility and recognize that in and of myself, I could accomplish nothing. By way of stimulating your thinking, by way of giving you encouragement, or building your faith in the divine truths of the restored gospel. And so I deeply pray with you for an answer to the invocation which was offered at the opening of these services. I'm grateful too for the selection of Come, Come, Ye Saints. I've heard it in many ways. I've heard it sung in chorus. I've heard it as instrument solo. I've even heard it played by a steam calliope. And while there was a sour note on occasion, it still thrilled my very soul to recognize and review the pioneers as I envisioned them crossing the plains and the frontiers, as we hear so much about today, receiving the faith and the courage and the stimulation necessary to press on. And incidentally, last January, I happened to be in Boston. I needed a little cash, and all I had was some paper checks, upon which I could sign my name and fill in an amount providing they didn't exceed the amount that was on deposit in the bank to which I bank. So I visited a bank there in Brookline. An attendant came up to me as he saw me enter, and he said, "Is there anything we can do for you?" And I said, "Yes, there is. I need to identify myself and establish identification so I can cash a personal check." And he immediately took me over to a vice president, and the vice president looked me in the eye, and I produced some credentials, and immediately recognizing that I was a member of the church, he said, "Tell me about Come Ye Saints." And he went on to tell me that he listened to the choir, and he said, "Do you sing in the choir?" And I said, "No, I used to. That was years ago. I haven't been able to in recent years because of other duties." And I began to tell him briefly about Come Ye Saints, and then I told him of an experience that I'd had with the son of William Clayton, who wrote that great hymn. His name was Alma. Alma was one of the first men that I met as a boy when I came to Salt Lake City. All through those years, I'd never listened to that experience. But as I visited him about 4 summers ago on his sickbed in his home, and he passed away shortly thereafter, he related this story. He said, "One day, my older brother Archie and myself were with Father, and Archie said, 'Daddy, did Joseph Smith actually see God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son?' And he said, 'My father took the chin of Archie, my older brother, in his cupped hand and raised it on an angle so that his eyes would be focused upon his.' And William Clayton said, 'Archie, who do you see now?' And Archie said, 'Well, of course, Father, I see you.' And William Clayton drove home this great lesson: 'Archie, just so sure as you see me now, did Joseph Smith see God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, and you never forget it.'" And he said, "We never have forgotten it." Well, here I was in a bank, never been in before in my life, with a man that I'd never seen before, to my knowledge. I may have seen him in the pre-existing state. And because of a question of Come Ye Saints, I was relating this experience and looking him in the eye, and he was looking me in the eye, and he was drinking it in. Then he asked me other questions about our missionary program and gave me a grand opening to talk to him. Well, I sent him through the mail as I arrived back to Salt Lake City a reprint from History and History of the Church pertaining to the writing of this hymn. And also his name went to the mission president of that mission, and I'm sure a follow-up is being made. I thought of every member a missionary, a marvelous thing. Well, I hadn't intended speaking about that as I came down here this morning, but I did feel impressed as I listened to that great hymn. It always thrills me. I've used the term, we are modern pioneers, and there's no question about that. Upon one of the buildings of Rockefeller Center in New York is an inscription: "Man's ultimate destiny depends not upon whether he can learn new lessons or make new discoveries and conquests, but on his acceptance of the lessons taught him almost 2,000 years ago." I thought how that coincides with the prayer which was offered this morning. The lessons have been given for living. Not just today, not just some new politician that's coming into view, or some individual representing some organization trying to establish a group or a new society. The lessons are eternal. They were established in our pre-existing state, and they were taught by the author of that plan of salvation himself as he was upon the earth almost 2,000 years ago. I'm going to take as a subject this morning The word diligence, the Lord has spoken of it many times, and I was impressed more emphatically with it. Several years ago, I visited a stake in California and was in the home of the stake president. He had a son who was 9 or 10 years of age. He had his private sanctuary up on the second floor of that home. No admittance was the sign published there. You had to really be on friendly terms to get inside. I managed somehow to win him over and was privileged to go in. And I witnessed there a sign on the wall which was framed in his own printing in various colored pencils. Genius at work. I was very much impressed, and I said, "George, I would like one of those signs for my office. I want to remember this day. I want to remember what I've learned since being in your home." I said, "How much will it cost?" He didn't say anything. He took out a little sales book and he wrote out a slip, "One copy, genius at work." And then he put, "No charge." I was grateful for that too. He sent it to me shortly thereafter. I have it framed in my office today. Genius at work. We may all be geniuses if we will follow the commandments. I'd like to give you the definition of diligence. Quality of being diligent. And so then I looked up in my dictionary the word diligent. Number one, preservingly attentive. Steady and earnest in application to a subject or pursuit. Assiduous, industrious, as a man diligent in his business. Two, prosecuted with careful attention and effort. Careful, painstaking, not careless or negligent. I'm grateful that the Lord has used that word so many times in modern revelation, the word diligent. I have boiled it down to a four-letter word, work, in capital letters. And that means dig sometimes. Some are more blessed than others in not having to apply themselves as diligently in their studies, it seems to come easier, and some seem to have to work a little harder. But regardless, it's work. I'm grateful to recognize you this morning and commend you for your willingness to learn, to go the extra mile, so to speak. Not just attending the normal school period, but taking in summer school. Oh, there is so much diversion that could distract you from your privilege of gaining greater knowledge and learning. But I'm sure as the years go by, you will recognize that it has been entirely worthwhile. And while I believe in recreation and all types of sports, especially where I can see them visually rather than participate today, I'm very grateful for them. But I recognize too, and this too shall pass away, but the learning, the understanding, the knowledge, and the application of that learning and knowledge will not pass away. The Lord has spoken many times, as I say, in modern revelation in the Doctrine and Covenants. Our present prophet, President McKay, has reviewed one section for us, two verses, the 107th section and the 99th and the 100th verses. Now let every man learn his duty and to act in the office in which he is appointed in all diligence. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the prophet Joseph Smith. As modern revelation, I believe it in every fiber of my being. Diligence. And he goes on to say, for he makes a comparison of the slothful servant. He that is slothful will not be counted worthy to stand. Yes, there are many others I might give you, recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants, 75th verse, the 29th verse, 68th section, the 30th verse, the 58th, the 27th to 30th verses. I'm not going to take time to quote them today. But the Lord has spoken of it. The Lord Jesus Christ to the prophet Joseph Smith. You say, well, I'm working. Yes, we probably are. And I'll grant that. But I'm thinking today beyond the room, this room here, these four walls and ceiling. I'm thinking of the service you may render to stimulate others to work. And that it is sanctioned by our Heavenly Father. Right in the very beginning, the creation of this earth, Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. It must have been a luxurious place. It must have been a beautiful place. We have many Gardens of Eden, so to speak, today. This is one right here in this beautiful valley. Nature is beautiful. Man comes along and destroys, but nature itself is beautiful. What did the Lord say? In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. That didn't mean just for a few days during a life, or a few months, or a few years during a lifetime. Until he returned to the ground. Now I'm mindful too, it's wonderful if you have millions and you don't need to work to earn that which is necessary to sustain the physical life. But even those who have millions have opportunity to work and to labor and to help and to assist. And that is being done by many in the church who are blessed with great abundance of the material things of life. I think also of the words of Paul, the great apostle, and I'm grateful for Paul and his teachings as he was speaking to the Thessalonian saints. He was not speaking to those who were non-members of the church. He was speaking to those who were members of the church. But he recognized the need of stimulating them to work and to labor. Listen. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If they would not work, neither should they eat. Is that the philosophy that is going around today in this great country of America? I ask you, all you need to do is to read the papers. And I don't believe everything that's in the papers, as Will Rogers once said, but right in your own nearby community. And I clipped this from this morning's paper, so the ink is hardly dry. There has been a conclave or a gathering for 3 days of individuals who belong to a society who and are anxious to get others to come into their organization. What does it say? Union members, they were instructed, are not getting their case for unionism across to the public. That they must revive an old slogan, educate, agitate, and organize. That's the spirit. I'll give you something from a prophet of the Lord a little later. The Lord himself said to learn and to labor. How contrary this is to the teaching of the words of the Apostle Paul, who went on to say, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." I was very grateful a few years ago to have the opportunity of touring a mission and being in Port Huron, Michigan. I saw there a building, a monument to one who did not have the privilege, as you are having, to visit an institution of learning. As a small boy having handicaps because he was smitten across the face, and yet he, because of his work, his industry, that inner desire to learn and to improve his mind and to work with his hands and his heart, here was a monument to him. And here he had been accepted to the National Academy of Science, engaged in various forms of invention for over 50 years. And when he was 73 years of age, we're talking of retirement today at 60, I saw that advocated on television the other night as I witnessed a program on the subject to which I am referring. That 60 years of age should be the time when we can retire. "Until thou return to the ground," did the Lord say, "to work and to be industrious, at least doing something that is constructive and helpful to our brothers and our sisters, our fellow men." Well, it says that Thomas Edison was persuaded at 73 to take a half a day off to celebrate his 73rd birthday. Persuaded to take a half a day off. And here we're talking about cutting from 6 days a week to 4 days a week. And one union in New York settled for 5 hours, 5 hours a day. They'll soon come to 4 hours a day. They're well on their way. They advocated that back a couple of years ago, but they've compromised now for 5 hours a day. But here was a man persuaded to take a half a day off on his 73rd birthday that they may honor him. And they gathered this group at that time to hear observations, and here they are. Thomas A. Edison said, "I'm not against the 8-hour day or any other thing that protects labor from exploitation at the hands of ruthless employers, but it makes me sad to see young Americans shackle their abilities by blindly conforming with rules which force the industrious man to keep in step with the shirker." And he was speaking of 8-hour days. I wonder what Thomas Edison would say today. In that same field, there is an organization that have advocated 4 hours a day, and they have settled for 5. Here's what he further said. "I have always felt that one of the principal reasons for American progress in the past has been that every man had a chance to become whatever he wanted to be." That's the thought I'd like to inculcate in your hearts this morning. You can become what you have a desire to be. And I pray it'll be in righteousness, always recognizing the word of the Lord as it has been restored in this our day. It used to be fashionable, he said, to be ambitious. I've been in many plants in this country and others, and I've heard employees say, slow down, what's the idea? Slow down, what's the idea? Why should we give our full effort? We want to work less and earn more. That's the philosophy today. And I am serious when I say that. I mean it. That is not the philosophy of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I do not care who knows it or who hears it. It is not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We must work. We must be industrious. The very symbol that we have for this great state in this nation, the beehive. Industry, there is no place, there is no room for the drone. The employee planned to become an employer. The unskilled man sought to become skilled. I remember someone said, one who works with his hands is a laborer. One who works with his hands and his mind is a craftsman. One who works with his hands, his mind, and his heart is an artist. And we all have the privilege and the opportunity of being artists, regardless of the field of endeavor which we may follow. To be an ensample, if you please, as Paul was speaking of, wherever we may go, whether we may be surrounded and in company with members of the church, or whether we be alone, battling life and earning our livelihood, we may stand out and have that missionary spirit to stimulate others. A young man was not well thought of if he were not striving for a higher place in life. Today I am wondering what would have happened to me by now if 50 years ago some fluent talker had converted me to the theory of the 8-hour day and convinced me that it was not fair to my fellow workers to put forth my best efforts in my work. And here we're getting it, as I have referred already, to educate, to agitate, to organize for 4 hours a day. Do you want to belong to that type of a group? Oh, yes, you can have your sailboat if you can afford it. And you can go out, you can play golf, you can play tennis, you can play baseball. You can take in all the sports which seem to be enveloping this nation of ours to sit and to view. And that's your privilege if that's what your desire is. And you probably can attain it. And don't misunderstand me again. I say I enjoy witnessing a baseball game, a football game, although I saw a half of one last year, and that was the freshman down here as I was on my way to a conference. They've kept me down in the South Pacific where I haven't been able to see any of the basketball games or the football games. I did go to a baseball game the other night, and I'm grateful for my vision that I can see it. But there is a time and a place for everything, and we should learn, as before we leave this institution, to put first things first. And I'd say that to all the coaches that are on the campus and with a smile. I am glad that the 8-hour day had not been invented when I was a young man, said Thomas Edison. If my life had been made up of 8-hour days, I do not believe I would have accomplished very much. I'm sure he worked night and day, as Paul indicated to the Thessalonian saints. This country would not amount to as much as it does if the young men of 50 years ago had been afraid they might earn more than they were paid. We need to come back to that philosophy, and I pray that will be instilled in our hearts here today. This group, while we may seem small in number compared to the population of this great nation, it would be interesting to see where your paths take you after you leave this institution, and how many sizable groups you will be meeting with. to give them the true philosophy of life. Well, here's what Thomas A. Edison accomplished from February the 11th, 1847 to October 18th, 1931, when he passed away. His education was limited to 3 months in public school at Port Huron, Michigan. In 1927, he was admitted to the National Academy of Sciences, engaged in various forms of invention for more than 50 years, and had taken out 1,033 patents up to April 1928. You mean to tell me it can't be done? There are just as many glorious opportunities today as there was in the days of Edison. We haven't begun to scratch the surface. And I'm more convinced of that as I have returned from the South Pacific, and Brother Baliff will recognize it too. I am sure he's flown over those islands. He has been on ships in the 93 million square miles of Pacific Ocean. I think I've been in 92 million square miles of it. But I'm impressed with the resources undeveloped yet in that great ocean and all the other oceans. Yes, there are glorious opportunities if we will keep our eyes fixed on that eternal vision of doing worthwhile things and putting first things first. I read a little piece the other morning speaking of tranquilizers. Even back in Grandpa's time, there was something to make you sleep. It was called work. And someone said, "The Lord provides food for the birds, but he doesn't throw it into the nest. They must get out and search for it and scratch for it." I think of what Michelangelo said on one occasion. "If people knew how hard I have had to work to gain my mastery, it would not seem wonderful at all." Work. Well, what are they going to do in these shorter hours? That was brought out the other night on television. They go out and get a second job or a third job. And they talk about helping the unemployment situation. Oh, they can talk out of both sides of the mouth. That's perfectly all right. But we talk straightforward. There's nothing to hide. Nothing to be ashamed of. Well, here came from the United Auto Workers pamphlet to what might be done. Shorter hours mean more leisure. More leisure means more consumption and more business. Don't you eat more, drink more, and raise more cane when you're on a holiday, on a vacation, or just plain loafing? Don't you start to make more whoopee the moment you're out of the slave pen? That's in this great country of America, where the establishment has been made by our pilgrim forefathers, by the pioneers who crossed these plains. And if you want to be inspired, just cross them today in your own covered wagon. I've had the privilege of coming just recently, driving back from St. Louis, Missouri, over the old Pioneer Trail. I'm grateful for a memory. I'm grateful that I can be inspired by those workers of the past and recognize it is essential for me, regardless of my age, to keep busily engaged in something worthwhile. Well, I have many things here pertaining to this particular subject. I'd like to give you something, as I mentioned, first from Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said, and I think he is a great example along with Edison, "Labor was prior to capital, but property is the fruit of labor. Property is desirable and is a positive good to the world. That some should be rich shows that others may become rich, and hence is just encouragement to industry and enterprise. Let not he who is houseless pull down the house of another. But let him work diligently and build one for himself, thus by example ensuring that his own shall be safe from violence when built. I'd like to give you something now from a prophet of the Lord, President Charles W. Penrose, back in April 1917. I am also in hearty accord with President Grant in the sentiments expressed this morning concerning the liberties of mankind. I believe in the doctrines of the Declaration of Independence. I believe in the principles set forth in the Constitution of the United States. I also believe in the destiny of this great government which God set up, the Constitution of which was written by men who were raised up for the very purpose of placing on record principles that will bring about eventually the freedom of all flesh. I believe it is the destiny of this great nation to carry the principles embodied in the two instruments I have named to all the world, and that this will be a preparation for that great day of universal peace referred to by President Lund this morning. The liberty of mankind is not to be limited except by the extent of oppressive tyrannizing over and preventing the freedom of people who differ from us. We've seen that in many instances today. Tyranny has taken hold. I just need to refer to the milk strike that was an experience of ours a few months ago in New York, when thousands of little children needed milk. But no, there was a strike on and it could not be delivered, regardless of whether they should live or die. That didn't make any difference to these men or the organization to which they belong, governed probably by a few goons who regulate them, and those individuals who belong to these institutions gradually giving up their freedoms and their liberties. The liberty of mankind is not freedom of people who differ from us. I agree with President Grant on that matter that he talked about this morning, that it is the right for men to have the liberty to combine for their own benefit, for the raising of wages, for the shortening of hours of labor, for anything that will be for their good and benefit, but they must not exercise that in a way to infringe the liberties of others who do not see as they see. The idea of a Latter-day Saint, a man holding the priesthood of the Most High, given for a blessing, for persuasion, for instruction, for light, and for the liberties of mankind, saying that a brother in the church shall not have the privilege of obtaining work for the support of himself and family unless he joins some society and has a card to show his membership therein. That, I think, is going far beyond the bounds of liberty of American citizens. We have no right to trench upon the freedom of others. It is permissible to stand up for our own individual rights, to stand up for the rights of any association with which we are connected, unless such association involves oppression and tyranny upon any portion of mankind. I wonder if I have a minute more. I should like to give you further from President Nibley in a conference, and this was an address in the Tabernacle of April 1922. Just think of it, 40 years ago, and yet how we have gone over the mountain to the direct opposite to which he advocated at that time. The President of the United States, in one of his messages, said that there is just as much sacredness in the right to work as there is in the right to strike. Well, I thought, in analyzing that statement, what sacredness is there in the right to strike if by striking I injure my brother? Am I not commanded as a Latter-day Saint and directed always by the revelations of the Lord to love my neighbor? Now, the impression I would like to leave with you is this, that the counsel which has been given all along by the leaders of the church is good, safe, wise counsel, and that is to join no organization which interferes with your doing the right thing under any and all circumstances. Of course, we must be charitable. We must be forgiving. The Lord has given us some very high ideals in respect to this matter in these latter-day revelations through the prophet Joseph Smith. And the Lord did give us this word. And I should like to just give you one thought. In Doctrine and Covenants, the 75th section, the idler shall not have place in the church except he repent and mend his ways. And that means not only in the church, but working for wages, regardless of who may be our employer. Yes, genius at work. May we catch the vision of this young lad as I caught it a few years ago. I hope to continue to make a part of my life, for I know it is essential. The Lord further indicated men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause, whether it be in the church, whether it be working to sustain ourselves and our families or those for whom we are responsible. We have an opportunity to work and to labor. By the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. May God bless us to be instruments in his hands to uphold the Constitution of this nation, to uphold the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the only pattern for living that will bring peace in the hearts of mankind. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.